We are in chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 10, where we were last week, but just to get us back where we were. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You remember last week we started the study on warfare. Perhaps you had lab work all this week. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one is the idea. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we come to this equipment now for this warfare. Why warfare? That's my question. Lord, you're on the throne. Just fix this now. Do we need warfare? You knew it was going to happen. You tell us in your word the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, so this is not a surprise to you. And Lord Jesus, before you ascended, you said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. So all authority is yours. Why warfare? Why do we experience warfare? We know that there's specific warfare sometimes. We see Satan in Job chapter 1 asking permission to test Job. Well, he couldn't do that on his own. He had to ask permission to do that. In Luke chapter 22, you remember the night when Jesus was heading to Gethsemane with the disciples. Peter said, when Jesus said that they would all flee, Peter said, Lord, you can count on me. As many of us probably would have said the same thing. I understand your concern about the rest of these guys, but you can count on me. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you your faith doesn't fail, and after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Interesting, just so that none of you feel left out, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, no doubt speaking to Peter himself, and then said, Satan has desired to sift you. That word's in the plural. So what Jesus said was, he looked at Peter and said, Simon, Simon, I can trust you, huh? Satan hath desired to sift you guys. That's a Philly paraphrase. As wheat. And then he goes back to the singular, speaking to Peter. But when you, singular, are converted, I prayed for your faith doesn't fail, then strengthen your brethren. So even there, Satan almost demanded, the word gives us that sense, but Jesus said, well, I've covered this. I've governed it already. I've prayed your faith doesn't fail. So when you're converted, why warfare? And then there's non-specific warfare. The morals that we see in the world today. The warnings we have in Scripture, specifically about the last days, how things would deteriorate. The things that are acceptable that weren't acceptable 10 years ago. The district court in San Francisco today deciding that the Pledge of Allegiance is unconstitutional because it says one nation under God, and therefore it's unconstitutional. I was glad to hear some of our senators and congressmen by this afternoon speak up and say, don't listen to that guy. We will straighten this out. And I hope so. That judge is going to have a rude awakening, isn't he? Why warfare? Peter does tell us this in his first epistle, chapter 5. You don't have to turn. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Don't take it personally. This is the Christian experience. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered for a little while, make you perfect. Now don't get depressed, that means mature. Make you mature, establish you, that you're able to stand against the tide of this world, strengthen you and settle you. That God's going to use the warfare after you've struggled for a little while, after you've suffered a little while, God will use these things in your life, he says, to mature you, to strengthen you, to establish you, and to settle you. Peter, earlier in his epistle, had said this, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That in our standing in the difficulties in this world, it is a glory to Jesus Christ that he was able to take such as us and change us so that we're able to stand under the pressures that unbelieving people can't stand under, that will be a glory to the Lord one day. And if he can get glory from my life, he can have it. No, I mean, you know, just he's done so much for me. Let the lamb that was slain have the reward of his suffering, as the Moravian said. Beloved, think it not strange, Peter says again, concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. I'm not there yet. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So that it's part of his glory being revealed. Paul, you remember, said that there was given him a thorn in the flesh because God had given him tremendous revelations. God's concern is that Paul wouldn't get destroyed by pride, that his ministry wouldn't be destroyed by pride, that he wouldn't be lifted up with pride. So there was a thorn, an illness, some kind of thorn in his flesh that God gave to him, allowed to come into his life. And a second thing, it's not the same thing, don't confuse it, there are two things in the language, and a messenger from Satan to buffet me. So some messenger from Satan was there saying, if God loves you, why are you suffering? If you're an apostle, how come you can't see? If God's leading you, how come you get beat up everywhere you go? If God sent you on that boat, how come you end up swimming most of the way? And he said, I fasted and sought God about it over a period of 14 years, and God's answer to me was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, I rather glory now in infirmities because I've discovered that in my weakness, his strength is perfected. Paul says, in those trials and in those difficult times, God's strength, not our strength, we run out of gas. God's strength is manifested and perfected in our lives. We know from the first chapter of Ephesians that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So all of the warfare, whatever it is that happens in your life, I want you to understand this, it's governed. Satan's on a chain. You're not out there fighting him by yourself. You don't want to do that. Remember in Jude, even Michael the archangel dared not bring a railing accusation, but said to Lucifer himself, the Lord rebuke thee. And you always want to have our dad between you and the enemy. So there is warfare. Let's see how we're told to enter into this warfare. We're to stand, we know that as we look at this. And then he tells us about some of these resources. Now, he starts with the belt. That doesn't sound exciting to me. I was hoping he was going to start with a spear or a sword or an Apache helicopter or something, but stand therefore having your loins girt with truth. I don't even know what my girt is. Starting with the belt, come on, Paul. This wasn't a fashion statement, this belt. This was like a utility belt. You've seen the Roman soldier with a leather girdle-like belt with those pieces of leather with pieces of metal hanging on top of them so that they wouldn't get hit or their thighs wouldn't get cut open. Your loins or your thighs. He's comparing that to truth. Girding yourself with truth is like protecting the greatest muscle in your body, the strongest, the strength that you have. just, and it's like a utility belt. The breastplate connected to that, the sword connected to that, everything else you're going to put on is tied to that. If your belt falls off, you're in trouble. So the Roman soldier, when he started to put on his gear for battle, started with the belt. So we'll cooperate here. And Paul has this Roman standing in front of him, no doubt, saying, "No, tell me about the belt. Tell me about that breastplate. Oh, that's like the breastplate. That's like, you know, with Christians, you know, that's our righteousness, that breastplate." No, you can imagine this guy chained to Paul, getting a lesson here on his armor. The policemen wear a utility belt. They have their weapon. They have extra clips, handcuffs, pepper spray, flashlight, nightstick, donut holder. Just kidding. We have lots of officers here. I mean, we have an officer's fellowship, and I get official permission to say those things. But the idea is all their gear. That's important. All that, and with a Roman soldier, it was the belt. Everything then gets hooked to that. And truth, the center of it, and how we need truth in the center of our lives today. I'll tell you, as I look at the world, as I look at what's happening in the world, you know, after 9/11, you look at these big memorial services, and we're all praying to Allah, we're all praying to Vishnu, we're all praying to Buddha, we're all praying to, you know, this, and they're all the same God, the moon God, the sun God, the cat God, the grasshopper God. No. We need truth. There needs to be clarity. You know, it's interesting. One thing, when I look at the antagonism of radical Islam towards America, you know, I agree. The thing that I don't understand is, and maybe it's because our testimony has been so weak, they need to understand that Christians hate pornography and drunkenness and drugs. And we're to stand up for Christ and be a witness too and be able to stand in these kinds of battles and hate unrighteousness also. But there needs to be truth. This is a generation that needs clarity because everything is fuzzy and muddled over. No, there is one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel, born of a virgin, died for our sins, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and he's coming soon. That can't be compromised. I believe the world is thirsting for truth. I believe the world is thirsting for truth. And everything that helps us stand in battle has to be hooked to truth, has to be tied to that. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Some Christians want to buckle everything to feelings. You know, I felt the presence of the Lord today. I can tell because I have goosebumps. Ooh. Hey, I like that, but that's not the center. You can't hook anything to that. Well, I don't feel him. He's not there. I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I open my Bible, it opens to Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. I don't feel him. Wait a minute. Truth, not feelings. Signs. Well, you know, a crow flew over my backyard this morning when I was, and he was as black like my coffee, and I just sensed that God was trying to tell me, and you know, oh, please. Here it is, right here. We don't have to search for it. It's written down for us. God took care of us. Fleeces. Well, I'm putting out a fleece, you know. Lord, let the moon come up today instead of the sun. If you want me to break up with this unsaved person. We have God's word. Truth. And it should produce integrity in our lives. Holiness. In math, an integer is a whole number. Integrity means that your life is whole, clean, before God, because of truth. There should be truth in your convictions, truth in your doctrine, truth from studying the Scripture. The first thing that we have to tie around our waist and around our loins is truth. That will be our strength. Buckled to that, then, is the breastplate, it says. And let me read through some of these so you can understand what Paul's saying here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of, very important, the righteousness, definite article, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace, above all taking the shield of the faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of the salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is, King James says, the word of God, which is word, God's. Very beautiful and final, the way it says it there. So, first of all, the breastplate of righteousness. The heart and the head were the two fatal blows where the enemy would love to strike, was the heart or the head. So the helmet, the breastplate, very important. The breastplate is of the righteousness, not your performance. Oswald Chambers says in one of the chapters in My Utmost for His Highest that Christian perfection is not perfection of performance, but it's perfection of relationship. That as we go on, we realize if any man says he has not sin, he deceives himself and he makes God a liar. Yes, we still wrestle. We still have a traitor within. If you think you're never going to sin again, come back and talk to me next week. We still struggle. Not that we have a lifestyle characterized by sin. That's not supposed to happen. But we fail. We make mistakes. We get under pressure. But our breastplate is not the righteousness of our performance. You do not want to go on the battlefield with that breastplate on. Here I am, Lord. Watch how good I do. No, it's the breastplate of the righteousness that was imputed to you the day you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He became sin, who knew no sin, that you and I, the Bible says, might be the very righteousness of God. When God looks down from heaven at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what you wear into battle. And when we're in battle, we always remember we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. The victory has already been won. We're only taking territory. It is the breastplate of the righteousness, covering the vital organs, specifically the heart. So important, the heart. Because the heart is the base of desire. Desire is the incredible, powerful thing in our life. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the issues of life. Desire, much stronger than intellect. The heart will always make a convert of the mind. Desire is that undefinable thing. It's insatiable. But also it's the place where the Spirit has created a new birth in those of us that are born again, and has taken our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh and a heart for the things of God. And it is the breastplate of the righteousness that God has provided for us through the death of His Son that we stand in. You know, unbelievers think they're going to stand before God in their own righteousness. They have that idea of, when I stand in front of God, they're bringing out a big set of scales called the Joe scales. You got the Frank scales and the Mary scales. These are the Joe scales. This is what I thought before I was saved. And God's going to put all the bad stuff I did on one side of the scales, and He's going to put all the good stuff I did, which I didn't know I didn't, that was all filthy rags. He's going to put all the good stuff I did. See, I had my own righteousness. If I sold drugs to somebody, everybody got a full count. I only slept with a girl I loved. And if I was going to cheat on her, it was never with one of my friend's girlfriends, because we were righteous. You got in a fight, it was a fair fight. And you think at the end of your life, God's going to take all of the bad stuff you do and put it on one side, all the good stuff you do, put it on the other side. And if the good outweighs the bad, you're in, like Flint. Heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, you're out of there. Now, The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has gone their own way. No one has a heart after God. That there is only one way, that is through the righteousness that is provided through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The Bible says none was found worthy, Revelation chapter 5. No, not one. They searched in heaven. No man in heaven, no man on the earth, no man under the earth. When I read that verse, it was a relief to me. Because I thought, surely, I'm the one that has to be worthy. And I realized I was in a lot of company. No man was found worthy. And Christians will do that for years. And Satan is just giving a tank of shots at their heart. Oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I got saved and I yelled at traffic today and I ran somebody over who was walking too slow. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. That's the good news. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. And I'm getting into heaven. God calls me His Son, and He lets me call Him my Father. I'm going to heaven. That's the good news, and it covers my heart. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to gird ourselves with. Satan can't deal a fatal blow to us then. It tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, by grace you're saved, that through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. No flesh then will glory in His presence. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a bummer? You know, as Christians, we have to love one another. And I know it's hard to like one another sometimes. But we do love one another. But you know, there are those Christians sometimes. Not here at our church. I'll just make this up. You know, and they're like, always want to talk to you about some theological thing. You know when they start, you made the mistake of saying, how you doing? And now your ears, 7 hours later, beginning to bleed, you know. And just, you know, and you know, they're telling you about this and how they did that and how I saw this. Won't it be wonderful in heaven? Nobody's going to be bragging. No bragging rights. All of the glory will belong to Him. It's going to be a wonderful environment. The breastplate of righteousness, so important. Fastened to the truth that's girded around our loins. The righteousness of God, not our own. Fastened there. Your feet. Next, it says here. Let's get to your feet. Come on. Verse 15. Your feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier, very important. They either had a pair of sandals or a pair of boots. And they were kind of big, clunky sandals or shoes with like these studs on the bottom, because no matter how good your breastplate was and your loins are girded, if you couldn't stand and you kept falling down, it didn't do any good. So just think and try to remind yourself of like these big kind of ugly, like kind of clunky, like if some of you look down at your feet right now, you might have a parable sitting right there in front of you. You know, it's kind of like way before Doc Martens, but kind of, you know, these big, giant, ugly, clunky shoes with all this tread on the bottom. And that was very important to the Roman soldier, because he had to be able to stand in rugged terrain. He had to be able to keep his feet under him. And it was very important to get your footing. And it says the way you do that is the gospel of salvation, the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not the gospel of prosperity. Not the gospel of healing. Oh, those gospels are out there. You can't preach that prosperity gospel in India or Kashmir or the Sudan, where people are so impoverished. You can't preach that gospel of healing that says anybody who's sick is lack of faith. No. They're aberrant gospels. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached to any person in any country, rich or poor, sick or healthy. It is the gospel of peace, that when Jesus died on the cross and He shed His blood, He made the two one. And now you and God are at peace. He's removed the animosity, and He removed the enmity, He removed the sin, He removed what was keeping you away from God. Why God had to drive Adam out of the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ removed that enmity and made the two one. And this is your feet, you're standing. Your solid ground is prepared with the gospel of peace. the gospel of peace. That when we struggle, Father, man, I wasn't a good witness today. Or Father, you need to help me in traffic. Or Father, you know, I'm tempted when I'm on the road and they have these X-rated movies on the TV. I'm tempted, Father, you have to help me. Or Father, I'm tempted, and the guys that I go to work with, they all drink after work. Or Father, I'm tempted. And experience the peace of God. He's there. All of this is hooked to truth. God will give you strength. He'll give you peace. Your footing then, not slipping, keeping your footing because you love him, because of what he's done for you. The gospel of peace determines our walk. You know, when Satan tries to take our footing away, he doesn't come and say, hey, why don't you become a crack addict, destroy your family, and rob convenience stores? How's that sound? Well, okay, you know, that sounds great. No, it's an incremental thing. He just wants your footing to slip a little bit. Just, you know, a little bit of sand running out from it. He just wants to take your footing a little bit. And then a little bit more. He'll take a mile, an inch at a time. Hardening our hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. Our footing is in the fact that we have peace with God. We can stand there. Yes, we're imperfect. And God is continuing that good work that he began in us on the day we were saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, we have been delivered, we are being delivered, we shall yet be delivered. Our salvation is an eternal salvation. We were saved once and for all. We are being saved once and for all. And we shall be saved once and for all. That's our footing, the gospel of peace, the feet. Now, above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench, notice, not some, not 90%, all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, the shield of the faith, a specific faith. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that Jude talks about. I wanted to write to you about this or that, but the Holy Spirit put it on my heart that I should write to you that you would contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith. Jesus Christ. You know, we want to see a revival in our land. We want to see a revival in this world. It has to begin in my heart. It has to begin in your heart. The faith of Jesus Christ has to be that real that it quenches all of the fiery darts of the enemy. You know, the Romans would have a little round sword, great in battle, but they would also have these large 4 foot, 2 foot wide, shields. And those shields actually hooked together so that when they were in battle, because Satan is a sniper. He'll take a single shot at you if he can do that. But quite often there's a whole barrage of fiery darts that come. I don't know if you've noticed that. In my life, sometimes that's the way warfare is. I'll be doing pretty good, and Satan will say to me, you're doing pretty good. I'll say, yeah, it must be the Spirit. I am doing pretty good. You're really pretty strong Christian. Yeah, I am. I'm a pretty strong Christian. You can just kind of relax. You've matured. Yeah, I can go to Club Med. And you just kind of believe that somehow and start to relax. And then 50,000 fiery arrows are coming through the sky at one time. Well, what these Romans would do is they would get together and clip their shields together and hold these 4 foot shields up over them and actually make a box, actually make sometimes like a tent. And those arrows would come in and they'd be quenched. They wouldn't hit their target. The Spartans sometimes would do a similar thing depending on the shields that they had. But what it tells us is, really, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. You know, there's that nonsense being printed now. When you get to a certain level of maturity, you don't need the church. I guess John, the 90-year-old apostle, hadn't reached that level of maturity. It's important. the fellowship of the saints, not neglecting the gathering together of ourselves, especially as we see the day drawing near. And we see the day drawing near. And so important in this day for us to have the shield of the faith. All of this certainly hooked to Jesus Christ. And you need to have it on. You know, it's funny. Those fiery arrows come, don't they? If you decide to go to the mall, no arrows. I'm going to go to the movies. No arrows. I'm going to go to church. Get out your shield. You get ready to go to church and a blizzard hits. Hey, what's going on? This is the end of June. I know it happens once in a while. You know, and you go out and all four tires are flat with fiery arrows stuck in them, you know, and you get back inside and your dog just swallowed the cat, just the second half of the cat sticking out of your dog's throat. I know the dog's choking. And your kid just turned completely green with a pink rash. His whole body is green. It has never happened to anybody else's kid on earth, but it happens to your kid. You're going to church. I'm going to read the Bible. You know, you read the newspaper, you can read the entire newspaper from front to back. Wide awake. Read that sports page, you know everything's going on. You get, open your Bible, you get hit one of those arrows with sleeping potion in, you know. You know, keep coming back, starting a chapter over again. Because it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual struggle. But it's not in our righteousness. The helmet. And take the helmet of salvation to yourselves. The helmet of the salvation. Again, that's the blow that Satan wants to deal. To the heart, to the mind. The helmet of salvation. We got all kinds of helmet laws now. People understand the importance of a helmet. There's motorcycle guys, helmets. There's laws about it. But they don't all appreciate that, but there's helmets. Skateboarders somewhere. Some places you have to have helmets to do that. Bicycles. Some states you have to have helmets to ride a bike. Even hockey now. Once in a while there's a guy who likes to still get hit in the head with a stick, but most of them wear helmets. You understand, you know, the importance of the brain bucket, you know, to put it up there and protect you against those blows. But how much warfare begins in the mind? How much of it begins there? You know, you have to understand, I don't believe, you know, Satan's going to be waiting for us outside of church tonight and jump off the roof onto our physical body and start jabbing us full of holes. I'm God's kid. My dad will kill him. Any warfare in my life is permitted. It's permitted so that I will become stronger. I'll become more mature. I'll become established. I'll become settled. God allows it like medicine, like an exercise machine. And the helmet, the mind, how much warfare begins there? You know the adage that says, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. It begins with a thought. You play with the thought. It finds its way to an action at some point. Then you continue to sow that action and it starts to produce a habit. That habit then begins to determine a character. And that character then begins to determine a destiny. Sowing and reaping. What is your mind filled with? You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were self-deceived. Because they thought it didn't matter. You know, Jesus came to them and said, look, you have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust after someone in your heart, you're already guilty. You have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, in your heart, if you want to grab somebody and choke them and slug them, you already committed murder in your heart. And Jesus, what he said to the religious leaders that had themselves, they were deceived with self-righteousness, is, hey, why don't you do that? Man, I would love to go see, that R-rated movie, but afraid somebody from church might see it. Well, wait a minute. What if nobody from church would see you and you knew it? Would you do it? Yeah, I'd love to slug that guy, but, that'd be the easy thing instead of loving him all the time. But what if nobody would know? No, would you do it? I'd love to have an affair with that guy, with that girl. It'd destroy my home. My wife would leave me. My husband would leave me. Well, what if you knew nobody would find out? See, the problem's in the heart. The problem's in the heart. If you take a mean dog and you put a muzzle on him, the reason he doesn't bite is because you got a mean dog with a muzzle. Not because he becomes nice when you put the muzzle on. And the problem's a problem of the heart. And the Pharisees were deceived with religion, thinking because they did this and they did that, that they weren't guilty. Jesus says, you are guilty. It says this to us in 2 Corinthians, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That the warfare begins there. And you see, Christians do the same thing. They deceive themselves into thinking, it doesn't matter what movie I see. It doesn't matter what I let go in the eye gate. It doesn't matter what kind of music I listen to and what the lyrics are, because it's really cool. It's really great. What a tight band. What a great actor. Oh, they're nominated for a Grammy, you know. That won't go over very big in eternity. And we do the same thing that the Pharisees did. They thought just because they didn't do it, even though they longed for it, there wasn't a problem. Jesus knows, no, it's a heart issue. It's what are you letting form in your mind? What is desire letting set up, in your mind? And then what are you playing with? And how do you let that go on? And when you covet something or you want something that's outside of God's will, do you play with it? Do you mess with it in your mind? Or if it's a person you desire, do you let that go on? And how long do you let it go on? And do you let it go on every day where nobody can see it? And how long do you think you can play with it before all of a sudden an opportunity presents itself? And you don't even have to think, because you've rehearsed it so many times, you just step into the role. How long can that go on? And we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, there's no problem, because it's up here, but nobody sees it. No, the Lord says, no, the helmet of salvation. We should be filling our hearts and our minds with the things of God. You know, we've got a lot of computers around here. I hate them. It's bittersweet. They're a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because there are certain things we certainly get done on computers, and people who genuinely work on them get lots of stuff accomplished. But there's other people who just sit there and mess with them and wrestle with them. I'm thinking, go spend time with a human being, please. But we always go through this process because the church is growing. Well, the hard drive is full. There's no more room. Can't fit anything else on. Spend more money. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if Satan came to you to tempt you with somebody at work or with money, with passion, with bitterness, and you just had a t-shirt on and said, sorry, the hard drive is full with the things of God. There ain't no room. Well, that happens. Jesus, again, when he told the parable of the sower, he said that in the one heart, the cares and the riches of this life choked out the word that was sown there. What he's telling us is the human capacity, the mind, the heart, we can only contain and give our affections and our thoughts to a limited number of things. And if we fill up that capacity with the things of this world, the cares of the riches of this life and the cares of this life, that it chokes because there's not enough room, the Word of God. If we fill our hearts and our lives with the truth, with salvation, with the good news, with the peace of God, with the salvation that God has provided for us, we stand a much better chance then, arming ourselves that way, with what God, to put on this protection that God has given us. And that pressure from the enemy, if it causes us to do those things, we grow, we mature, we're strengthened. We finally get to an offensive weapon here. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Interesting, because the Roman soldier was known as much for this big spike they would carry as he was for the sword. But of course, the sword is a picture of God's Word. Take notice, our only offensive weapon is the Word of God, the sword. Please take notice, it is not the tongue. Some Christians think the only offensive weapon I have is the tongue. And a man, do I like to slice people up and their reputations up with it. No, doesn't say that. The sword is our offensive weapon. Yeah, what he's saying is, look, don't try to beat Satan with your helmet. Don't try to choke him with your belt. Don't take your big 4-foot shield like the folding chairs in WWF and bash him over the head with it. You know, that's not what it says. It says you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema. Interesting. Take the Word God's, is the way it's written, which is wonderful. The Word, Rhema. The Logos, the written Word. Very important. We should abide in it every day, because then it comes to life. If you're with somebody and they yell at you, your natural inclination is to yell back. But if all of a sudden you remember a verse in Proverbs, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now you have Rhema, because now you have the word to apply to your life. Touche. Satan just tempted you, tried to get you into the ring, tried to get you to put the gloves on. And you said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. Every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word. Now, it isn't the life application Bible. It's the application of the Bible to life. It's not getting into the Word, it's the Word getting into it. And I know, now we have the KJV, the NKJV, the NIV, the NASB, you need a glossary to buy a Bible these days. There's the King James Version and the New King James Version, and some of you are NIV positive, I know that, and there's a New American Standard Bible, and there's the Revised Standard Bible, and there's the Businessman's Bible, and the Businesswoman's Bible, and the Funeral Director's Bible, and the Living Bible, and the Partially Living Bible, and the I'll Work for Food Bible, the Bum's Bible, the Carpenter's Bible, please, there's the Bible. Apply it to your life, and then it's whatever Bible you have is the Bible you need. It's confusing. You think, well, I only have a regular Bible. Do I need a married couple's Bible? Believe me, if you listen to what it says in here, you got the married couple's Bible. The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It says it divides down even past the bone and the marrow to the soul and the spirit. It divides in us that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. So when Satan comes and tempts us with something like he did Christ, we say, no, I'm not going to do that because the Scripture says that those who name the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. Touche. That was rhema. Slice. Thrust. I blew it yesterday. I think God's done with me. And Satan's saying, yeah, he's done with you. Because he wants to deal a fatal blow to the head. He don't want to just wound you. He wants to knock you down. But wait. What's that verse? The Bible says, his mercies are new every morning. Slice, thrust, touche. Over and over. The idea is the better you know the written word, the more you'll know the living word, as it were. The, you know, applicable to your life and what's going on in your life. Well, what about unbelievers? Should I, if I'm trying to talk to somebody, unbelievers, yes, it's the word of God. It's powerful. It's alive. Well, I was talking to somebody and they said to me, well, I don't believe the Bible is the word of God, and that's your truth, it's not my truth. Well, imagine being on a battlefield with somebody and you pull out your sword and he says, well, I don't believe that's a sword, and I don't believe that really can slice and dice, really. Shoo. Argument won. Debate over. The Bible says one man sows, another man waters, God brings the increase. But it's the word of God. I pray tonight. The Bible says not only a sword, it says it's seed sometime. I pray if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that the word of God is falling on your heart. That it's alive, that it's falling on your heart. That it's taking hold of some part inside of you, where the Bible says, as a sword, it slices down and it opens us up. The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It forms us. Lord, I've hidden thy Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Young men, I've written unto you because you're powerful, you're strong, you've overcome the evil one. The Word of God abideth in you. Touche. And we hear it all the time. Well, don't go for counseling there. Pastor Joe will ask you if you're reading your Bible. Yep. Well, hey, are you reading Mad Magazine? Just wonder if that was helping you out of your problem here. And am I a Bible thumper? Well, not in the sense that Satan portrays a Bible thumper. In the best sense of the word, I thump all the time. And the truth of it has changed my life. It's enabled me to take a stand. It's enabled me to parry with the enemy and be victorious. The Word of God, not my feelings. Not sensation. The Word of God. Well, what about me? I'm not saved. Well, look, you have to understand you're in the battle too. If you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are in the middle of the battle. Paul said when God had sent him into the ministry to share Christ, it says that he was sent to the nations to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those which are saved, which are sanctified. Well, Satan may offer you a carrot now. Hey, you don't have to buy into that stuff, man. Those guys are fanatics. You know, look, you and your girlfriend are getting along good. You just got an apartment together. You know, you can have this, you can have that. Always willing to hang a carrot out in front of you. It gets old. It turns to emptiness. It's sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's that way because he loves us. It's that way because he loves us. Well, I'll get religion someday. You know what I mean? I'm just sowing my wild oats right now. Got a lot of energy. Just want to get them. I'm just a kid, you know. I'm just, you know, I was that way in my 50s and 60s too. I just, you know, sowing my wild oats, and someday I'm going to get that out of my system, and then I'm going to clean my act up. You ain't never going to clean your act up. You can't do that on your own, because the problem's in the heart. You can't do that in your own strength. And the truth is, behind the scenes, there is a struggle for your life. There's a struggle for your eternal destiny. Do you think when you're dead, you're dead? And that's all there is? So I'm going to, you know, live like a hog and die like a dog. Because when you close your eyes, that's it. Are you willing to bet your eternity on that? You really think that's all there is to life? Let me ask you a question. When you're dreaming at night and you're having a nightmare, you know what it's like to be running from a monster in a dream? Full speed is like this. You know, or some guy in a dream, you need to shoot him, and your fist is, you know, you want to hit him, your fist is going like this, and he's jumping around doing all this stuff. Look, and you ever wake up from a dream, you're sweating and your heart is pounding, you're thinking, oh, good, I didn't kill that guy, I don't have to go to prison, you know. Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. Your eyes are shut, but you're seeing light in that dream. Your room is quiet where your body's sleeping, but you're hearing all this sensation and sound. Whatever is happening to your spirit is so dramatic that it's causing your heart to pound and you wake up sweating. And the point is, without your physical frame, you can experience torment like that. And the Bible says when we die, if we die without Christ, without God's forgiveness, that then we're cast off into outer darkness. Because we refuse God and we didn't want anything to do with Him. Well, how can a God of love send? No, He doesn't send. He gives you an opportunity. He's made reservations. If you accept Christ, you could never be righteous on your own because these things are in our hearts. So God, knowing there's only one way He could both be just and the justifier of the ungodly, because that doesn't seem righteous, does it? That God could justify the ungodly. So what He did was He took somebody who is completely righteous and holy, His own Son, and He let Him go under His wrath and under the punishment of your sin. And because He didn't deserve to go there, it purchased a certain value. It was unnecessary. And the value it purchased was the value of your life. If you'll then come to God and say, God, I believe You gave Your Son to die in my place. He didn't deserve it, but He went there for me and died in my place so that I can live in His. Lord, be my Savior. If You love my soul and You love my eternity more than I do, here's my life. I give it to You. But you have to make that decision. No one can make that for you. Well, it's so narrow. You mean there's only one way? That's exactly what I mean. There's one name given on earth among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. That is what I'm saying. Narrow-minded, if that's what that is, that's what I am. What does it mean to be broad-minded today? Again, if somebody invented a cure for AIDS or for cancer, you think anybody would sit around and say, one cure? That's so narrow-minded. You mean to tell me I want to be cured by drinking carrot juice? I just spent my money for this juicer. I want to be cured by doing this and cured by positive thought. They would be beating down the doors to get in line. Well, there is another disease. It's called sin. It takes 70 years to kill you. Hey, if you're 50, go home and look in the mirror. What happened between 20 and now? It's dying. It's wearing out. It's an immune deficiency disease that takes 70, 80 years to take you down, but it is in progress. And it's called death. It's called sin. There is a cure. There's an inoculation. There's hope. Because someone died, and 3 days later they came back to life. And they said, I bore your sin and I went there for you. And if you'll accept my forgiveness, you then can be cured of this disease called sin and death. Your choice. How can a God of love? No, don't give us that. There's two doorways. One of them leads to eternal separation from God. One of them leads to eternal fellowship with God. One of them leads to darkness. One of them leads to light. One of them leads to torment. One of them leads to peace and to joy. God is setting it before you.